All right, it's been a good song service to this point. It's been encouraging to sing the praises of the Lord together with you. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. You can see the title on your outline is Antichrist with a question mark. I guess I'd like to begin with a question, just out of curiosity. And I won't make you come forward, just by a raising of your hand, is anyone here this morning the Antichrist? How about let's take it a step down. How about just a lesser, just an Antichrist? Maybe I should have done this with heads bowed, right, and eyes closed, no one looking around, and raise your hand. Anyone like to claim to be an Antichrist? It's interesting because this passage is talking about that. John in 1 John, let me remind you of 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you'll continue along that path that you're on in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways he's encouraging you and trying to help you in that is this test of the difference between an Antichrist and one who believes in the name of the Son of God. And so I'm hoping that when you leave the service, you'll have more confidence that you are one who has eternal life because you fail the test of being an Antichrist. All right? If you can come away and say, I'm not an Antichrist, that'll help encourage you that you are one who has the Son of God, who has believed in the Son of God. And so the points are kind of a contrast between Antichrist, point one, versus those who have eternal life, who have an anointing and who are abiding. On the other hand, if you fulfill the description of what it is to be Antichrist, then my goal is that you'd be very concerned about that. And that instead of being against Christ Jesus, you would be for Christ Jesus. So let's look at the passage and see what it has to say about Antichrist. Starting in verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Well, the first thing we note here regarding the Antichrist is that it is the last hour. And the Antichrist, the fact that there have been many and that there is one coming shows us it's the last hour. Interesting. John wrote this a couple thousand years ago, right? The last hour has been a long hour, right? What is he talking about that it is the last hour? I'll explain to you. We are in the last hour because the Christ has been revealed. Jesus has already fulfilled much of the prophecy in the scripture about who the Christ would be. It's been revealed that it is Jesus who is the Christ. Hence, that's why we call him Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He's fulfilled the part about the suffering Messiah we read about in Isaiah 53. And earlier in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, John had mentioned this phrase, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus has been revealed as the Christ. And the only thing left for Jesus, who ascended into heaven in Acts 1, remember that, is he's going to come back in the same manner. We know who the Christ is. We know who the Christ is. It is Jesus. He has been revealed. And the next step is the culmination of his return and entering his kingdom. We're in the last hour. We're at the last stage. We're in the last time before all of this comes together with the events of Christ's return. And so you can't have an antichrist unless you have a Christ, unless you know who the Christ is. And so that's what testifies that we are at the last hour. We know who the Christ is, and it is Jesus who is the Christ. One commentary put it this way: we are at the climactic era of history. And so we see that if Jesus had not been revealed to us, if we didn't know who the Christ was, there would be no opposition to the Christ. And so the fact is that we have many antichrists shows us we are in the last stage. We're in the last hour. So it is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So first of all, we hear about the Antichrist, or depending on which translation you have, it just may have Antichrist. There is an Antichrist who is coming. What is Antichrist? I've been using the term a lot. Anti means against, all right, to be against. And there are a couple forms of being against Christ. Christ being the Messiah or the King. There are a couple forms of that. First of all, you can be opposed to the Christ in saying, Jesus, you are not the Christ. All right? You're opposed. Being anti-Christ is being anti-Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you do that is you say, Jesus, you are not the Christ, all right? And so you're opposed to Jesus being the Christ. The second one is kind of piggybacks off of that first one, and that is even more extreme. That is, you are not the Christ, but I am, or that other person is. All right, that's a whole nother step of Antichrist, where not only are you against Jesus, but you have a somebody else who you think is the Christ. And when we talk about the Antichrist that is coming, he is the one who not only sets himself against Jesus being the Christ, but he sets himself as he is the Christ. He is God himself in the flesh. Only John uses this term, Antichrist. He uses it three times here in 1 John, two in our passage today, and he uses it one time in 2 John. So John, for a word that we're probably pretty familiar with, everybody knows about the Antichrist, right? It's only used four times in the scriptures. But it's talking about a person, an individual, who is well known and well written about in the scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he's called the man of sin. Again, there's this future man of sin. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says this: this man is going to be one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So 2 Thessalonians writes about this man of sin that's coming that is going to be, that is going to be against not only Christ, but against the Father. He's going to set himself up as God in the temple. He is the Antichrist, as John describes him here. In Daniel 9:26, he's called the Prince who is to come. Okay, he is a ruler. In Daniel chapter 7, in the imagery of these four beasts that represent these empires to come, one of them like the Babylonian Empire, one is the Roman Empire. In Daniel 7, he's described as this pompous little horn who speaks against the Most High. In Revelation, he's called, in chapter 13, he is called the Beast. And the beast that in the end of the book of Revelation is literally opposed to Christ with his armies, and Christ destroys him. It's not a close battle, by the way. But he actually sets himself up to oppose and fight against Christ. He is the Antichrist, even though he's not called. We see this same character that is yet future, the Antichrist that is to come, that is in the future. And I think John has this prophetic figure in mind when he writes this, that you have heard that Antichrist or the Antichrist is coming. It's a future prophecy. And we're in the last hour. That's the next thing. That this Antichrist would be revealed and Christ would return, the events that surround that. But that's not all John is speaking of. He's not just talking about that Antichrist, because he says, he says it is the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And he adds, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Again, and I explained that, the fact that we have Antichrist means the Christ has been revealed, Jesus Christ, and so there are those who oppose him. So we have many Antichrists who have come. Even at John, only as he writes this, only a few decades after the Lord Jesus Christ, there's already been Antichrist, those who oppose Jesus as the Christ. Plural, Antichrist. There are many who oppose Jesus in some aspect of him being the Christ. And we'll see, as we get a little further, we'll see how they're described, how they are identified as we keep working through these verses. But there are many Antichrists at the time John wrote this and today. There are many who oppose Jesus as the Christ. Well, let's go on to verse 19. In verse 19, we read about these many Antichrists who have already come. We read this: they went out from us. They went out from us. Now, John here might be referring to he may be thinking of in Jerusalem and the early church and the apostles and all those disciples that followed Christ, and the church was just getting started, and that there were some in that group that came out, and he said they are Antichrist. They are against Jesus as the Christ, and he may be talking about that. But you're going to we see something similar in Acts chapter 15. When teachers from Judea went to the church in Antioch and said, you need to be circumcised to be saved, all right? That'd be an example of some people that John could say, they came out from us, but they're not teaching the truth. In that case, it's not about Christ. It's just that you need to be circumcised to be saved. But John could be talking about something like that. They came out with some false, incorrect teaching about Jesus being the Christ, and they were against Jesus as the Christ, at least in some aspect. We'll see what some of those aspects are coming up. The warning and the point is that there are many antichrists, there are many false teachers, there are those who oppose Jesus, and they come out from the church, the people of God, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come out from those who claim to follow Christ. We see this elsewhere, and I'm not going to go to other passages, but we're supposed to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like they're disciples. They look like they're a part of the flock, but they're just wearing the clothing of a sheep, and really they're wolves. False teachers, they come from out from among us. So it wasn't completely crazy that I would ask, is there anyone here who is Antichrist? Because he says that's where they come from. Might not be the only place they come from, but they come from out of the assembly of believers. They're wearing sheep's clothing, but they don't really believe in the Christ. They went out from us. Another point to note that you should be aware of is that not every reason that you lose someone from your assembly is a bad reason. You don't want sheep. You don't want wolves in sheep's clothing, right? You want them to either become sheep, or you want to protect the sheep from the wolves, right? That's one of the jobs of a pastor is to, I'm supposed to teach you so you can identify, and the scriptures help you to identify who is a sheep and who is a wolf, regardless of what coat they're wearing. So there are these antichrists can come from the church. They could come from our church. You need to be aware of that. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. All right? It gets back to the idea of a wolf in sheep's clothing. They weren't really a part of us to begin with. They weren't really of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The fact that they went out, that they didn't stay, is because they weren't really a part of the group of believers to begin with. They weren't a part of the church. They were a wolf in sheep's clothing. And they went out because they were antichrist. They were against Christ. They weren't genuine. They weren't real. They were not of us. How do you know? Look at the contrast in verse 20. But you, okay, so he's saying, here's where the Antichrist, they came out from us, they were not of us, but you're different. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. They were not of us. They didn't have an anointing. What is the anointing? Romans 8, verses, I'm going to read verses 9, second half of verse 9 through 11. Listen to this. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. I've got a verse somewhere here in my notes. I think I've got to skip ahead. In Acts 10:38, we read this about Jesus. He had the same anointing, or I should say we have the same anointing as Jesus. And in Acts 10:38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. We have an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at another verse in Ephesians in a little bit. The Antichrists have no anointing. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not of us. They're not like the believers. They're not the ones who believe in the Son of God and have eternal life. They're against Christ. Antichrists don't have the Holy Spirit. And this is the key. It says, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. The Antichrists do not know all things. We're going to see the words lie and liar repeated through this passage as we can continue to go through it. They are opposed to Jesus as the Christ, and it is based on lies. They don't know the truth because Jesus is, in fact, the Christ. They're ignorant of the facts. They're opposed to reality or the truth, which is that Jesus is the Christ. They don't believe. They don't have an anointing. And this is the description of Antichrist, those who are against Christ. And so, again, you have to consider, are you in that category? Are you one who opposes and is against Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the one who paid for the suffering Messiah, who paid for the sins of mankind so that you can be saved through his substitutionary death in your place? That's the Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus as that Christ, then you don't know the truth. You don't have the anointing. And as you stand right now, you're against Christ. And that's something to consider. Where are you? Verses 21 through 23, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. It's talking about the people who know, who believe Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22, but who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. First of all, these Antichrists deny Jesus is the Christ, the suffering Messiah. And later on, in 1 John 4:3, where he mentions Antichrist again, he says this, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now and is now already in the world. All right, of course, the ultimate one who is against Christ Jesus is Satan. But there's this spirit of Antichrist, which is to oppose Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 4:3, the point is very simple. They don't believe Jesus actually came in the flesh. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, or 2 John chapter 2 and verse 7, we read this, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So one of the denials of Christ Jesus is that he is the prophesied Messiah or King of Israel, and that he literally came in the flesh in Isaiah 40:53, and he was wounded, his body was broken for our sins. The second illustration, or a second way people deny or oppose Christ as Antichrist, is on the point of his being. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. I'll show you this passage. This one would be worth turning to. We're just going to see another illustration of this. Matthew 22, and we're going to start in verse 41. while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And they're correct. Verse 43, so he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord?" If he's a descendant of David, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. You see there that Jesus is pointing out how that this Messiah comes in the flesh. He is a descendant of David. All right? He also points to the next point that David calls him Lord. How does David call his descendant his Lord? And part of that is the next part that people will deny about the Christ. And that's, if we go back into 1 John, you'll see verse 22, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah?" And then it says, "He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." If that verse will make more sense to you if you do this. If you take the and capitalize every letter, because that's where the emphasis is. "He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son together." You can't have one or the other. He goes on to explain in verse 23. "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." All right? The Father and the Son are on equal terms. Okay, they're both God. You can't deny the one or the other. If you deny one, you deny the other. They're together. They're on the same playing field. All right, you can't deny that Jesus is God. You can't deny that he's man, that he came in the flesh. Otherwise, you're Antichrist. Jesus said in John 5:23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, that's like the and in our passage. They're together. You can't, they're both God. Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Antichrist, those who oppose and are against Christ, they don't believe Jesus is the Christ as the scriptures reveal him to be. He is the Messiah in the flesh. He is David's Lord. He is God. Both are true. Who are these antichrists? Well, if you can look around, Judaism opposes Jesus as the Christ completely. He's not the Christ. They don't have they haven't identified a different Christ, but they are just opposed to Jesus being the Christ. One that would be related to this, and hopefully I pronounce this right, but Docetism in the early centuries after Christ, they believed that Jesus only appeared to have a body and to suffer and die. They literally taught he didn't have a real body, it was an appearance. He didn't suffer in the flesh as man. Look at some of our other religions prevalent today who deny the Son and the Father as God. Islam, they're opposed to Jesus as the Christ, as God, as David's Lord. Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, we have all kinds of antichrists that are built on the fact that Jesus is not completely the Christ like the Bible reveals him to be. He's not God. They deny the Son and the Father on the same level as God. They deny that Jesus came in the flesh or that he suffered for sins. These are antichrist. And so I hope you see how important it is as a church, as a body of believers, that we do have clear statements and doctrinal teaching on who Jesus is, because we don't want to be antichrist. We don't want to deny Christ as he's revealed in Scripture. But you aren't like that. You're the saints. Nobody raised their hand, so hopefully you're not like that. You're those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh to pay for your sins on the cross, risen from the dead. You're not antichrist. You believe everything that has been revealed about Jesus Christ. You have an anointing. Verse 20 and 21 again, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Just like Jesus from when I read in Acts 10:38. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read this about those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, that's in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. John says it here, you were anointed with the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The point is, the Holy Spirit of God, God in all his fullness, indwells the believer. You have an anointing. And you know all things. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is give us knowledge. We have an anointing and we know all things. I forget if it's 1 or 2 Corinthians where it says, the spirit of man knows the things of man, but it's the Spirit of God that helps you to know the spirit or the things of God. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, they have the Spirit of God that helps them to understand the things of God. We know the truth. You have anointing and know all things. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You, unlike Antichrist, you know the truth of Jesus the Christ. In the first few verses of 1 John, the message which you have heard from the beginning, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, and these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but you know the truth. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. This helps you to know that it is the Holy Spirit, because he's teaching you. He's doing something. The anointing abides in you and teaches you, and only teaches you the truth, and it's in you. It is the indwelling Spirit of God. And the one who teaches us is God, and God cannot lie. He teaches the truth. He helps us to see and understand the Scripture. So we have an anointing that comes from God, the Holy One, that is God, the Holy Spirit, and it gives knowledge of the truth. And it's all tied in verse 24 to that message that you've heard from the beginning, the gospel message that hasn't changed, about who Jesus Christ is and how he paid for your sins. Verse 24, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. The word that was revealed to us, the gospel message, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. Again, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, I just read it, but it says there again, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. John's saying here, continue, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, which you believed in. It's tied to the message heard from the beginning, this anointing. It's linked to that. And it ends in eternal life in verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. Romans 8:11 says this, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. The end is eternal life because we have the anointing. God made sure that we will be raised from the dead for those who believe in Jesus the Christ. It ends in eternal life. It's guaranteed by the Spirit who indwells you. And so, contrary to Antichrist, you have an anointing. You have believed the truth, which you heard from the beginning. And now he says, and continue in that truth. You are abiding. We see this listed in verse 24, and I'll go very quickly here. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Let the gospel take root and just stay inside of you. What you heard, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the verse, the theme verse from 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, to let it abide in you. Stay on that gospel of Christ. Don't let it fade away. Don't let it disappear. Let that message abide in you because it's the truth. It's that truth which you've heard from the beginning, and it concerns Jesus the Christ. If what you heard from, I'm in the second half of verse 24 now, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. Keep that message in there, in you, and you'll continue to abide in the Father and the Son. It's bigger than just the message is what makes you right with God. It's what gives you fellowship with God in verse 3 of chapter 1. It's what gives you fullness of joy, being right and in fellowship with God. It is the highest, the chief thing we can attend. It is the fullness of joy. And so don't let that message fade away so that you continue to abide in the Son and the Father. Because whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. You've been made right with God. Continue in that. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. God himself, God the Holy Spirit, is abiding in you. He's going to help you keep that message abiding in you. He's going to help you to continue to abide in the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is in you. You don't need teaching. He teaches you, and he teaches the truth. And then the rest of verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. One of the things the Holy Spirit is teaching us in part today through God's word, but also internally, if you believe in Jesus the Christ, is he teaches you to abide in him, to keep going. The Holy Spirit says, keep going. This is the difference. Are you Antichrist? Are you in opposition to Jesus Christ and everything he said about himself? everything the prophets foretold about him in the Old Testament, everything that we read here about the Lord Jesus Christ in the rest of the New Testament? Are you in opposition to Christ Jesus? Because God invites you to change direction and to place your faith in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh and paid for your sins on the cross. Fully God and fully man, he suffered in your place and was punished for your sins on the cross. Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Because the condemnation for Antichrist is not something that anyone would wish on anyone else. It's eternal separation from God, because there is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. And second of all, if you're in Christ, you believed in Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, you're not Antichrist, you're in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have an anointing. He teaches you the truth, and he teaches you to continue to abide in the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ and God the Father, and your anointing, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, abide in God and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue in that. You want to know if you're a believer, you're going to keep continuing in those things. You're going to see the anointing, and we can talk more. You'll see the work of the Holy Spirit. That we're out of time today, but there's evidence you have an anointing. You believe the gospel, you know it's true, and you continue in it. And since those things are true, make sure you continue in it. Keep going. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Lord Jesus, who was the suffering Messiah, who did pay for our sins on the cross, even who humbled himself as the Son of God, who came to earth, humbled himself, became a man, paid for our sins in his body and in his blood and his flesh on the cross, and rose again the third day after he had died and fulfilled the payment that was needed to appease your wrath on sin. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we be faithful to always proclaim the message which we've heard, the message that came from the beginning, from Jesus Christ himself, from the apostles, and continues to this day, that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Help us to rest in that, to abide in that, and to proclaim that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond with